Well, if you're able, let's take our Bibles and stand for the public reading of God's Word. As today we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're continuing in the series, But God. And we've already looked at when Jesus confronted the Pharisees as they were justifying themselves before men, and he said to them, but God knows the heart. You may be able to fool each other, but God knows your heart as a means of warning. And then after that, we looked in Ephesians chapter 2 and how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we were by nature children of wrath. And the next verse, verse 4 says, but God, in his great mercy and love for us, even while we were sinners, what made us alive in Christ Jesus. So that was a wonderful, perhaps a encouraging, but God that we had in Scripture. Last week we were looking at Psalm 73 and how even in the discouragement of life, when Asaph said that he was becoming brutish and like a beast inwardly because he saw the wicked getting away with things. And there in Psalm 73, verse 26, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so we're continuing on for the next couple of weeks. And here today we're going to be encouraged that, but God is with us. And so look at verse chapter 7 of Acts, beginning with verse 9. We heard of Joseph in Psalm 105, and we're going to hear of him again. And the patriarchs, that is the brothers of Joseph who would become heads of tribes, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Well, Father, we see in this text that you are able to make a difference in our lives, even if they seem to be insurmountably full of trials. And I pray that you would help us to be encouraged that when you are with us, you are able to do great things for the glory of your name. And so help us to hear this and to walk out perhaps lightened as we rest again in your grip of grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. I did not know, but the reason I survived first grade was because of Monty Godwin. Now, you did not know me in first grade. Naomi, maybe, barely then. But I was a scrawny, nerdy twerp in first grade. I can say that because it was about me, right? And unfortunately, because I was scrawny and nerdy and twerpish in such a way as to irritate those around me, I often got bullied during recess and lunch. Bullied by boys bigger than me. And then it stopped. I don't know if I didn't know at the time if they found somebody else to be the brunt of their bullying, or they finally had mercy on me and decided to move on. But I moved away midway through first grade. Maybe that's why they stopped, because my father, being in the military, was transferred to Massachusetts, far out of their reach. And my dad retired, and we came back to the very same house, the very same school, and about midway through the third grade. And I didn't have as many problems then. And then about sixth grade, Monty and I became acquainted again. Monty and I were friends in first grade. And Monty's mom drove the bus. And he said, hey, why don't you take the bus home with me and spend the night on Friday? And we'll take you to church on Sunday and that kind of thing. And yeah, sure, Monty, let's go. And while we were spending the night, the day together on Saturday, Monty turned to me and he said, Do you remember first grade? And I said, well, I do. He said, remember getting beat up a lot? And I said, yes, Monty, I do. And he said, do you ever wonder why they stopped? I said, no, I just thought maybe I moved or they got bored. He said, no. Now, Monty in first grade was already taller and broader than most other guys. He said, one day I had a conversation with your bullies. He said, I told them that if they ever messed with you again, they were going to have to mess with me first. And whenever they gathered up to fight you and you stood your ground, I'll give that to you, you scrawny, nerdy twerp, I just stood behind you like this. And they never mess with you again. I had no idea that the reason that I survived first grade in Newport Elementary was because Monty was with me. I always thought much more kindly of Monty after that. I already thought friendly of him anyway, but even more so. So I was able to do well because another was with me. And on a far grander scale, I want you to be encouraged that great good can come to you when God is with you, even in the midst or the face of what seems to be peril. If God is with you, you will be able to not just survive, but to thrive. And my biblical text for that comes from the example of Joseph. And I want us to perhaps to consider the question of in what way, how to be aware of God's presence in our lives to be a comfort to us. And how to make sure, if it is good that God is with me, then how do I be sure that God is with me? Don't want to fail by presumption. All right? So let's take a look at our passage today, and it's my goal to give you four encouragements from today's text regarding God being with us. And the first thing I want us to see is that when God is with us, He can turn trials into triumphs. When God is with us, He can turn our trials into triumphs. Look here in verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. So maybe you don't know some of the Old Testament stories, so let me give you just the Cliff Notes version of it. So back in Genesis, if you want to read the whole unabridged story, back in Genesis, beginning in chapter 37, we meet Joseph, the second youngest son of Jacob. And Joseph had a way of getting under the skin of his brothers. He was already sort of dad's favorite. Joseph and his many-colored coat. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. In Genesis 37, and dad had made this sort of exorbitant, extravagant coat for Joseph. And they already were kind of, grumbling about that because Joseph doesn't get a hand-me-down like most of them did. He gets a brand-new multicolored coat. Stand out from the rest of them. And then Joseph had these dreams where it was obvious he was saying that one day they would be bowing down to him. And older brothers just don't like being told by younger brothers that they're going to bow down to them. And so one day, as Joseph goes to check on the older brothers, they've had enough of Joseph. And they put him in a pit, and originally they're going to kill him. One of the brothers thinks maybe we should take a step back from that plan. Let's just sell him into slavery. Right? And make up a story that some wild beast took Joseph. So Joseph is sold. This is what it means when they sold him into Egypt. They sold him as a slave. Now, as people were sold into slave in Egypt, they had several different destinations. You could become a field hand, which was typically a death sentence. Field slaves were worked till they died, and then another slave was purchased in their place. That's just the way it was. Joseph ends up in the house of Potiphar. House servants had a much easier job, had a much easier way of it, but he was still sold into Egypt, And so just when he's thinking that all is lost, now I'm in shackles. If you go back and read Psalm 105, I'm in shackles. I'm in a neck brace and I'm being taken away. But God was with him. Even at his most discouraging moment, but God was with him. And so, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions. Notice it does not say in verse 10, and rescued him from all his afflictions. Because we're sometimes tempted that, well, if God is with me, it's going to be rosy all the time. And that's not the case. If somebody sold to you a set of goods that if you accept Christ, it'll all be good and prosperous from day one till forever, that's a wrong bill of sale. Even Jesus said, if they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute you, right? Jesus makes that square for us. But even here, Joseph, who was rescued out of all his afflictions, he was not just the affliction of slavery. But then false accusations. You keep reading. And he's put in charge of Potiphar's house such that he's in charge of everything that Potiphar was responsible for. So he wasn't just a house servant. He was the de facto number two guy in the land. And then Potiphar's wife set her eyes on him. And in the culture in which Joseph lived, Egyptian women had a reputation of being drunkards and adulteresses. She set her eyes on Joseph and tried to lure him several times to come and be with her as a man should come and be with a woman. Until finally she clears the house. So it's just the two of them. And Joseph, of course, he says again, come and lie with me. And Joseph gives this long explanation. Number one, you're another man's wife. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Two, my master has done me no wrong. Why should I do him this wrong? And three, I cannot sin before God. Of course, she grabs his cloak. He runs away naked. She uses the cloak as a means of framing him. Potiphar comes home, hears the story. Could have put, interesting twist here, Potiphar could have had Joseph put to death on the spot. Perhaps Potiphar understood something of the nature of his wife. Perhaps he merely had mercy on Joseph, but he sends Joseph to jail. So now he's in jail for about 2.5 years under false accusations. But wait a minute, God is with him and rescued him. Sometimes, because then when he comes out of prison, he's into Pharaoh's house. He's actually got a promotion out of jail, so to speak. And Pharaoh gives him charge of all things. Be careful when you are in the midst of trials that you judge what God is doing. It's very difficult to know God's plan in the moment. I think it was Joel Beakey, who is giving a sermon illustration that if you were to ask an artist, if you put a blank canvas in front of the artist and they made about 4 or 5 strokes, could you stop the artist and make a judgment on his artwork? No. Because he's not done yet, and you've not seen the end yet. You've just seen the process of the moment. And Joseph could not tell all that what God was going to do through him in the process. And yet there was this awareness, but God was with him. He knew at least that in terms of the slavery, though his brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He must have held on to that even in the jail cell because he never renounced his faith. He knew, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Or as Paul would say, I do not count the present sufferings to be compared with the eternal glory that is yet to be revealed. And so it may be that you're in a trial right now. And maybe you don't know how to make much sense of it. Here's the good news. You don't have to. As much as you may want to, as much as you may desire to, as much as you may feel like you need to know all the details, you don't have to. trust the one who does. Trust the one who has every good intention to perfect his purposes in you, even through tribulations, as he brings us to triumphs. Notice that in Psalm 105, verse 17, if you go back, in fact, if you've still got your Bibles marked, turn back to Psalm 105, 17. Who sent Joseph to Israel? And if we're thinking humanly, we're going to say his dastardly brothers. But what does Psalm 105 say? Scripture says that in verse 17, he, God, had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. Which means God put Joseph in the pit. God put Joseph in the caravan with the Midianites who put shackles on him. God put him into slavery so that later he's going to use him. This puts a particularly different perspective on our trials. Lord, I don't get it at the moment, and this is pinching me, and this isn't delightful, and this is kind of exhausting me, but I'm going to trust you that there is some good that is going to come out of this as I keep my face focused upon you. Not only was the selling into slavery something that God did for him to be able to put him in a position of favor, but also the false accusation itself was something used by God. Because as long as Joseph stayed in Potiphar's house, he would not have been in charge of all the grain. He would not have been in charge of all the agriculture. God had to move him from Potiphar's house to Pharaoh's house. And how did he do that? With a jail sentence. And that's probably not the way most of us would think about career advancement. But God, in his wisdom, saw the whole picture. And so we have here in verse 10 of Acts chapter 7. And he gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him ruler over all of Egypt. And remember, it's through Joseph's dream, this dreamer that God uses. It's through Joseph's dream that he realizes there are going to be 7 good years of agricultural bonus. We're going to have bumper crops if you grew up in the South and have that kind of language under your belt. We're going to have bumper crops, but after that, we're going to have 7 lean years. I'm just giving you the abridged interpretation of the vision that he had. And so Joseph knew, let's store up while the years are good, so that when we have the years of lean, we have some to give. And sure enough, it wasn't just Joseph's family, it was all the world. If you go back and read Genesis, all the world came to Egypt to buy grain. And so God, being with Joseph, turned his trials into triumphs. And as long as Joseph lived, right, there was favor shown to him and to his family. So one of the things that perhaps we need to say this morning, even in our hearts, maybe we've been accusing God because of some trial we're going through. Maybe we've been shaking our fist a little bit at God, or maybe we haven't been shaking our fist. That might seem a bit extreme to us, but we've just been turning our back to God, thinking somehow, like a petulant child, we're going to get his attention. And he's going to come whimpering back to us to save us and rescue us. No, perhaps what we need to do is to humble ourselves in the midst of our trials, and simply say to God, God, I don't get it, but I trust you. And you are able to make good come out of evil. You are able to make good come out of difficulty. You are able to make triumph come out of trial. So that would be the first encouragement from our text. I'd want us to see that when God is with us, he can turn our trials into triumphs. Secondly, I want us to see this, that when God is with us, he can bless our lives for his glory. Don't miss the second half of that. He can bless our lives, and then we want to put a period. Yes, Lord, bring it on. Bring me the fat account. Bring me the sleek body. Bring me health where I never have another aching muscle in my life. Give me the car that's always shiny. Give me the third vacation house. Bring it on, Lord. Bless me. But the understanding of Scripture is that God gives to us in order that we might bless him. And so it says here in verse 10 of Acts 7, And God rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh. Well, before he gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, he gave favor before Potiphar. So let's go back to Genesis 39. Let's go to Genesis 39. And let's look here what God's blessing Joseph, what effect that had on Potiphar. Okay? And you'll see the point of my encouragement here, that when God is with us, He can bless us for His glory. So in chapter 39, this is the prelude to the infamous Potiphar's wife, but there's some background information here. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites. I think I said that. Yeah. The Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that notice the wording here, that the Lord, now Lord in all caps is what? It's the proper name of God. It's the name that God would give to Moses, the great I am, the self-sufficient only God that there is, right? So that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now, what do you know about Potiphar? You should at least know one thing, or maybe a couple things. So you know he's an Egyptian. You know he's married, right? To some dubious, adulterous woman. You also know that he's the captain of the guard. So he's the head of the military. As I said, second in command over all Egypt. But then there's his name, Potiphar. Without getting into all the details, means he is a worshiper of Ra, the sun god of Egypt. So Potiphar is this sun god of, he is a worshiper of the sun god of Egypt. Yet, this heathen worshiper is watching the favor that Joseph has and the success that Joseph has and all that his dealings and all of his wisdom. And what is the acknowledgement of Potiphar, this heathen? Hey, this God, Yahweh, he's real. And he's in this guy's life directing him in all that he does. Any good thing that Joseph has going on him, it's not because of Isis. It's not because of Ra. It's not because of our Pharaoh, who is considered a semi-god himself. It's because of Yahweh. Now, here's my hope for us this morning. As we're looking at the effect that Joseph, having his face towards the Lord and being faithful to the Lord in all his ways, what is the effect upon the heathen around him? They have to acknowledge that Joseph's God is real and present and active and is with Joseph. May we be praying, oh God, be with me in such a way that when people see my life, they know it's you doing everything. Joseph was not about stealing the glory or the boasting of the Lord unto himself. He wasn't worried that everybody would be paying attention to him and that he would receive credit, but he wanted to stand for the one who had even brought him to Egypt to begin with. He was satisfied that God would be getting the credit. Jesus says this is our goal too in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And maybe a different work goal for us is, may my boss see all the good that's in my life and know it wasn't because I went to a certain school and it wasn't because of certain jobs I've had. May the Lord open up my boss's eyes to see that if there's anything good going on, it's the work of the one true God. May my coworkers begin to see that. May my neighbors begin to see that. Not merely that they would see me as a kind person or hospitable person, but may they know that when I'm watching you, I see God at work in you. Is that not what we should want? Other than us dying and people filling the room with good stories of how kind I was, what I want is a room full of people saying, well, this is the God that he served. What a great God Pastor Ken had. What a great God that he would receive glory through Pastor Ken. I am nothing, but God is everything. When we want God with us, do we want him to be with us so that we will be made much of? Or do we want God with us so that he will be made much of through us? Think of the apostles after the resurrection, and they're under fire from the religious leaders. And what's one of the comments? There go men who've been with Jesus. Not there go men who've been with Gamaliel or Hillel, one of the famous Jewish rabbis of the day. They didn't say, oh, there go men who are great fishermen, or there go men who really know how to wow a crowd and sway them. Their comment was, there go men who've been with Jesus, because they were turning the world upside down. As we pray that we want God to be with us, let's make sure that it's for God's glory that we're asking that, and not just our temporal good. So in Joseph's life, we see that when God is with us, he can turn our trials into triumphs. Be encouraged by that. When God is with us, he can bless our lives for his glory. Third, when God is with us, let's see, he can empower us to bless others. He can empower us to bless others. So we're back in Acts 7, and now in verse 11, now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and God's plan, back to Psalm 105 and verse 16, if you look at that, God sent the famine. He's orchestrating all these events for the glory of his name. Have you ever wondered, you know, the great Exodus event, you know, God delivering a million plus people out of bondage, out of Egypt. Well, how'd they get there to begin with? Psalm 105 tells us God sent a famine. God sent a man ahead of time. God sent his family to be with the man, Joseph. So in verse 11, now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And the second visit, Joseph made himself known. Because Joseph had been willing to endure the trials, trusting God to bring him to triumph, as God was with him, as Joseph was careful that God should receive glory in all that he does, he is empowered in this great act that impacts not just his family for the glory of God, because then they're reunited and Joseph's able to give that great response that what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. There's restoration there in the family. But by Joseph being obedient to the Lord, being humble and pliable and non-demanding of the Lord was able to use him to affect the whole world through his job. Maybe you wouldn't think of the director of agriculture as being a worldwide leader. But that's exactly who Joseph became through his faithfulness to all that God had shown him. So that when God is with us, he can empower us in whatever endeavor that he gives to us to bless others. Just consider for a moment that whatever skills God has given to you may not be meant primarily to fatten your bank account. That the giftings that you have, the smarts that you have, the possessions that you have may not be given to you just simply for you to be comfortable. But it may be that God has gifted you with wisdom, with favor, with certain influences in others' lives to impact others for their good. When God is with us, when I'm praying, Lord, I want you to be with me again Is it for my good or the good of others? So we've already asked the question, Lord, I want you to be with me, not so that I receive glory, but that you receive glory. We need to be praying, Lord, I want you to be with me, not just for my good, but for the sake of others around me, that I may be able to be useful by you in their lives. The Lord gives us such promises in the Scripture about His presence helping us in our work. In Haggai 2:4, I think I give you that reference. So what's going on here as Egypt goes on, and we go through the kingship of Saul, we go through the kingship of David, we go through the kingship of Solomon, and then it's the divided kingdom, and then finally the southern kingdom is carted off into exile in Babylon. Well, the Lord, in His providence, raises up Cyrus to send a generation back to Jerusalem. But the temple's destroyed, and so they're having to rebuild that second temple. And as they're rebuilding that second temple, they've got people around them who don't want to see Israel back and established in the land, because when Israel was a sovereign in the land, they were the ones under the thumb of Yahweh. So they're trying to provoke them and keep them weak in the knees and scared. But this is what God said through Haggai. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, the leader, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't know what your job is. Those of you who work. I mean, I know several of you, but I don't know all the intricacies. But imagine if you had this mindset with you that God is with me, therefore I'm going to go dig ditches because God is with me and somehow today He's going to use me. Well, I'm an office clerk and I'm going to go to work and God is with me and somehow He's going to receive glory and others are going to benefit because of His being with me. Do you see how that begins to change your perspective as to why you should go to work tomorrow or maybe Tuesday, if those of you who have tomorrow off? Why should you go to work on Tuesday? To get the paycheck. And I get earthly reasoning, that's a necessity, but there's maybe a greater purpose to your life. That I'm going to go to work on Tuesday so that if God is with me, others will be blessed for His glory. Be encouraged that as you go out. When did Jesus give us that great encouragement? And lo, I am with you always. When you go to church, is it when you go to the next conference? Is it when you go to the next Christian conference or Mom's Morning Out? Is it when you go to the next music festival or Christian artists? When did Jesus say that He is with us particularly? When I go, therefore, into all the nations, declaring who Jesus is and teaching them all that He had taught the disciples and baptizing them in His name. Listen, Christians, we have a work responsibility to proclaim the name of Jesus. Good news. When we go to work, He is with us. And if He is with us, then He will bless others eternally as they believe in Christ. Remember, last week, 2 weeks ago, we said we marveled at God has made us His workmanship, His poems for what purpose? Poems in Christ Jesus for what purpose? To work out or for the purpose of good works that He has laid out beforehand. Well, if God's got good works for me that He's laid out and He's with me, I'm going to approach that with boldness. So when God is with us, He can empower us to bless others. So notice that when we are starting to talk about wanting God to be with me, notice that there is a turning away from self-centeredness. And that if I want God with me, it's for Him and for others, primarily. So says the text. But then there's a fourth one. A fourth encouragement from this. When God is with us, He can turn our trials into triumphs, and He can bless our lives for His glory. He can empower us to bless others. And when God is with us, He can help us to persevere until the end. You may be wondering, well, Pastor Ken, with so much time in Psalm 105 and so much time in Genesis 39, why didn't you just preach out of Genesis 39? And the reason is the context of the passage that we read in Acts. So take your eyes off of verses 9 through 16 there, and just sort of zoom out a little bit. Maybe in your Bibles you're going to see a heading called Stephen's Speech or Stephen's Sermon. So what's going on here? And so Stephen is a follower of Christ, and he's preaching the work of God to the supposed people of God that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives them this history lesson of God making promises and God being faithful and all that God has done. And he's coming to the point where he's going to make the application that one of the things that he has done is he has actually brought the Messiah. Now look in verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, well, actually, let's go back up to verse 51. So Stephen did not go to the Dale Carnegie course of how to win people and influence, or how to make friends and influence people, right? So in verse 51, he's preaching this history lesson. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and tears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, speaking of Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, which would be another way of praying, God, please be with me today. Ephesians 5:18, Lord, let me be filled with the Holy Spirit. 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stephen staring down an angry mob, yet knowing that God was literally with him, endured until the end. And listen to how he endured. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Not, Lord Jesus, how could you let this happen to me? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Notice these dying words of this man being wrought, this persecuted. So, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So full of the Spirit that his last words mimic the words of his Savior. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When God is with us, He can help us to persevere until the end. In your trying moments and in your dying moments, the presence of God is sufficient to hold you. Well then, this is all well and good for Joseph, but how can I know if God is with me? And there's hardly a better question for you to ask yourself. How can I know that the God who is with me? And the greatest sign that God gave us that He is with us was given to us in the birth of Jesus. You'll take your Bibles and perhaps look at the Gospel of Matthew. In that very first chapter of Matthew, Joseph is finding out that his wife is pregnant, but not with one conceived by a man, an earthly man, but actually the Spirit of God. And in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? From the wrath of God that is due to us regarding our sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, meaning Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How can I know that God is with me when you have Jesus? You're not going to get God because of your exorbitant giving. You're not going to get God because of your kind doing. You're not going to get God because you're kinder than your neighbor. You're not going to get God because you show up enough times in a place like this. God is with us when we have His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe is already condemned, says Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3. The Lord says that He is with those who are humble and contrite. It is the humble and contrite who know their sinfulness, know their need for a Savior to rescue them from the wrath to come, and call upon Jesus to be not merely the Savior of their eternity, but the Lord of their days. How can I know that God is with me? Because you're following after Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So pursue the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who said that if you love me and obey my commands, don't miss that extra phrase in there because it's not merely about your emotions. If you love me and you obey my commands, my Father and I will come and reside in you. How do I know that God is with me? Love Jesus. Follow Him all your days. And let us pray. Father, would you help us this morning? This phrase invokes so many prayers. Save us from the self-deception of Samson. Who, when he was resting in his own strength and in his own power, went out to defeat the Philistines, not realizing that God was not with him. Lord, let us not be deceived by our strength of arm or quickness of wit or present day standing to think that we can move about our days without you. May we daily come to your throne and be like Moses, who says that if you don't go with us, we're not taking one step. Help us to begin our days. Maybe help us to begin this very moment to cry out with understanding, "Oh God, be with me." Oh, God, be with me in my frailties. Oh, God, be with me in the avalanche of temptations I seem to be facing at the moment. Be with me in the bitterness of my heart because of perceived wrongs that others are doing. Be with me in this season of trial where things are not turning out the way I thought they ought to. Be with me to come down off the throne of the universe and put you back on it. God, be with me to be humble again and trust your almighty hand. Forgive me when I second guess your purposes in my life and accuse you of wrongdoing, because as we see with Joseph, we don't see the end like you do. God, be with me and humble me to trust you to triumph. Maybe, Father, some of us need to ask for forgiveness because we've been asking you to bless us just because we like to be blessed. And in all honesty, we've been more satisfied with the blessings of your hand rather than the hand that blesses. May we begin to ask that you would be with us in all our blessings, that we may acknowledge you, and that others around us would have to give credit to the one true God. And help us, Father, when we have been blessed, if we're just greedy, forgive the miserly among us who believe that every good thing that has come to them has been deserved and doesn't need to get away from them. Whether that be a material good or an intellectual ability or an attitude of the heart. Father, when we pray, God be with us, and you bless us, may we see how to impact our family, our neighborhood, our nation, our world for your glory. When we pray, God be with us, may we trust that you will be with us. For your glory, for our good, for the good of others around us until the very end. For you are the good shepherd who will come and gather us to be with you in a place that you have promised for us. And you will even travel with us through the valley of the shadow of death, never leaving us and never forsaking us. So, Father, with that awareness of your heart towards us, may we keep our hearts fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who trusted your divine plan all the way through the trials, and doing so with great joy. Be with us in all the right ways, for all the right reasons. To the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Acknowledging our need to pray this regularly. Jesus' name.